Well, this 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. I know what he's talking about. Romans 8, 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, that's against what they're trying to say. Can't be uttered. That's not any kind of a tongue. It can't be uttered. You get that? They don't have a leg standing on there. This is not a tongue of any kind. It can't be uttered. That's the way I deal with it. It's against them. Not for them. Just, I tell you, just get a hold of that cannot be uttered. And don't turn loose from it. You know, I used to go possum hunting, and I know it's opossum, but to me it's possum. I used to go possum hunting, and being small and rather agile, I would always climb the tree, you know. Maybe it'd be a relatively small tree. The old possum would be out on a limb, you know, and you're going to shake him down, okay? You shake one foot loose and he holds for three. And, you know, and you shake another foot loose and he's still holding on with two. You know, just keep shaking. And he's just holding on now with one foot. And you shake that loose and he's got his tail wrapped around. So it, you know, just... You finally, but it takes a lot of shaking to get him. What I'm saying, figuratively speaking, some of these truths that you know are truths, just plain statements, get a hold of them and just be like that possum. Just don't let them shake you loose.
Amen. Amen. Hang on.
Hang on. Hang in there. If you hang along.
Amen.
Now, listen, if you don't think the Bible is the final authority, you might as well quit this school. Because that's what you're going to get here. So if you don't believe that, you just might as well quit.
Brother Goodwin, did you ever go possum hunting with some of those Pentecostal preachers? Because some of the things they get a hold of is like that opossum now. Whether it's right or wrong, hang on to it.
I heard a Tennessee tale one time. A traveling salesman came by. Now, this was a black man, Gerald, so that's what he told him. And it could happen to a honky just as easy. Gerald knows I like him, so said he's out possum hunting and didn't have a light. I had a coon dog, and so this fellow was a big man with big feet. And so the dog treed something, and they told him, said, shake him out, and just stomp him until he had nothing left. So he couldn't see exactly what it was. He figured it was a coon, so he shook it out and got on those big feet. And it was a wildcat. By the time he got through with it, his shoes were pretty well shredded. But the wildcat had gone where all bad wildcats go. But the fellow said once he started stomping, he was afraid to quit. So hunting as much as I did when I was growing up, I can appreciate that joke. I don't know how we got on. Well, we got on that through the possum, didn't we? Now, where were we? We were talking about the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge, it would seem to me to be quite obvious that the gift of knowledge would come to an end when the Word of God was completed. Doesn't that sound reasonable to you? When the revelation of God was complete and a book was given to us that thoroughly furnishes us and all good works, gives us instruction that we need. But let's go ahead here. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know in part and we prophesy in part. Now I wish you would underline part. The Word of God came in parts. You see what I'm talking about? The Word of God, God's revelation to us, came in installments, came in parts, over a period of about 1,500 years. God just didn't write a book in heaven and drop it down complete. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He gave it in parts. Now, the word that is translated perfect here is a word which means complete or mature. Now, parts on one hand and wholeness or completeness on the other. Doesn't that make sense? When all the parts are in, then there is a wholeness, a completeness. This word perfect here has in it the idea of maturity, and in many cases that's very obvious. We'll find later on in Malice, be ye children. But in so-and-so it says, be men. And that word is the same word here, completeness, maturity. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now listen, folks. The subject under consideration is spiritual gifts. And Paul is trying to tell us something about spiritual gifts in relation to this church. Is he not? And he said, when I was a child, thought like a child, acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. If he's not saying that these miraculous gifts belong to the childhood or infancy of the church, then I don't know what he's talking about. You say, is he talking about heaven? There. Now I'll tell you, if you want to insist that verse 12 refers to heaven, I'm not going to argue with you about it. I doubt it. But if it does, it has nothing to do whatsoever with the argument I am advancing. Because you have this, as one writer put it. He may be right. You have partial knowledge in part. You have mature or complete knowledge. In heaven, you'll have perfect knowledge. Now, that's true whether that teaches it or not. And so this verse that's a stumbling block to many people doesn't bother me. You want to make that heaven? Okay. I seriously doubt it. But look at verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, scholars tell me, and I've done a great deal of research, that the original language says that these three, faith, hope, and love, are the abiding ones. That's the idea. They are now, and they will be abiding when these others have passed away. Now, you know, I remember one time a student said to me, he said, I don't understand. Said, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abides faith, hope, and love, and goes right on in to the 14th chapter and talks like this. Listen to it now. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Oh, now right at the very beginning, he's beginning to speak discouragingly to these fellows who have magnified the gift of tongues. He's hitting at it. All right, now let's read on. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, now you'll note unknown there, is in italics. Which means it is not in the original. But I'm not going to argue about that. Leave it in there. It really doesn't make that much difference. I think I can explain it to my satisfaction. Maybe not to yours. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Wait, let's stop right there. No man understandeth him. Now right here is where people ignore the rule of interpretation and go wild as bugs. What about our rule of interpretation? Who is speaking? The Apostle Paul. To whom is he speaking? Church of God or Corinth? About what is he speaking? In particular right here, it's the gift of language. Gift of tongue. Keep that in its setting. Its setting is a local assembly. Now, let me bring you back to scripture that I used not long ago to illustrate the rule of interpretation. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now you don't want me to take liberty to not to make any limitations on that, do you? You mean I can commit adultery, I can commit murder, I can steal, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. No man understands. Wait here now. Look. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Listen. He's talking about what they were doing in church capacity. Anyone want to question that? He's not talking about what they were doing individually out here somewhere alone. He's writing to a church. And he's talking about what they were doing in church capacity. If you can't understand that much as you read, you, as I've often said, you just go home for early dinner. Forget it. Blood of Jesus Christ covered your sin. You don't worry. You mean we quit on that? Oh. As far as I'm concerned personally, I am settled with a deep down abiding conviction about this matter of tongues. I believe it is the gift of languages, real languages, what I believe. I think that's what the Word of God teaches. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now when it says no man understands him, let me back up and emphasize once again that you leave that in its setting, which is the church of God at Corinth. If he speaks in a language they don't understand, they just don't understand it. No one understands it. It's not talking about a worldwide situation. Do you see what I'm talking about? Leaving the thing in its own setting. Now, I have a number of books on tongues that I've bought to research the thing. Some of you may have that book by Sellers. I think it's in the bookstore. You can't buy every book, and I'm not necessarily advocating that you buy this one. I bought it, read it with interest, taught it a year or two. The word tongues, he says on page 3, the word tongues is a normal word for languages. The word translated tongue or tongues is the Greek word glossa. It is used exactly 50 times in the New Testament. 14 of those 50 times, the word refers to the physical organ of the tongue, as in James 3:5. The tongue is a little member. One time it refers to the flames of fire that were shaped like tongues, Acts 2:3. You know, those flames of fire licked out like tongues. Two times it is used in a metaphorical sense, referring to speech or language, as in Acts 2:26, my tongue was glad, meaning my speech was joyous. Now you can see that, can't you? I hope you're not of the school of thought that when someone mentions that, well, this is a figure of speech, you're denying the Bible. You're not denying the Bible. You're recognizing the Bible and trying to find out what the Bible says and what it means. And you need to study figures of speech. Brother, who teaches that? Brother Fell? Brother Penn? Hermeneutics? Who? All right. Well, it's hermeneutics is a, you know, a big word for figures of speech. I'll get with that. In all of the remaining 33 times that the word is used, it should be translated language or languages. Now get this, 7 of these 33 usages are in the book of Revelation, where the meaning is crystal clear. Such phrases as all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, isn't that quite obvious about what that means? Kindreds and tongues and nations. Languages. Clearly means that all kinds of racial, language, and national variations will be represented. Then he gives a number of references in the book of Revelation. 4 of these remaining 33 usages are the references to tongues in the book of Acts. In Acts, please, this to me, this is forceful. In Acts, there can be absolutely no question that tongues refer to languages. You read the 2nd chapter of Acts and use your head a little bit and you come up inevitably with the conclusion that these were literal languages or dialects that were a gift of the Holy Spirit, which enabled the church in its infancy on the day of Pentecost, when that great concourse of people were there from, some say, at least 17 different languages, dialects. It gave the church in its infancy a good start. God knew what he was doing. Let me tell you, it served a practical purpose. They heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. No gibberish. No so-called tongues as we have it today. They were languages. Now, such passages as Acts 2:4, they began to speak with other languages. Acts 2:11, we do hear them speak in our languages. Clearly indicate this. The same is true of the only recorded reference to the gift of tongues by our Lord. They shall speak with new languages. Now, here's the clincher. This leaves, or that leaves, only 21 usages of the word in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. 21 times this word, glossa, is used in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Of what warrant, then, do we have for saying that the meaning should be changed for 1 Corinthians? Tell me, as it was put to Job, answer, if thou hast understanding. Why a change in the meaning of the word? Wayne, you look like you'll answer that. Yeah, thank God. He's not going to make it, I know.
Because it matches the theology that I choose to believe today.
Pretty good answer. Just like people interpret Acts 2:38. Repent and baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. I gave the Camelite pronunciation of baptize. They don't say baptize. Baptize is really the correct pronunciation, but I refuse to use it. Well, it is. Baptize. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That little English word for comes from a small three-letter Greek word, ice or ace, however you want to pronounce it. It has a large number of meanings. It does, in some cases, mean in order to. Now, Camelites believe that Acts 2:38 teaches that you're baptized in order to have your sins remitted. So it's in order to. And that's the only construction they'll have. Of course, I'm not a Greek scholar. I made pretty good and even taught it for a while. Then I got out of, substitute a little bit. I got out of that into another field. But I know this much. I know that that word has a lot of different meanings. But I know that if you're determined to believe in baptismal salvation, that you'll take the meaning that you won't fit your theology. Your answer was good, Brother Wayne. I appreciate it. But look, you know the same man that preached Acts 2:38 preached Acts 10:43. To him gave all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I tell you what I wish you'd do. Along with this, somewhere, just as an illustration, put Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:43 and just put the same preacher. Now, you don't have to know Greek. You know, there's something wrong. All right.
Acts 10:47, which follows that, says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we?"
Yeah.
They'd already received something and been baptized.
Oh, that was Brother H.E. Waller. You've heard of him. He was a Camelite killer. I say that because I never knew him to quit in his discussion with Camelot. Most of it was done through letters, through correspondence. He was a railroad man, and my wife did typing for him, of typing of these letters, and he wrote 14 copies, more or less, of every letter. And so I was acquainted with a lot of that. He never quit. They always quit him. And that was one of his favorite arguments. And Camelot can't handle it. The world can't receive the Spirit.
What was that verse again for
the Acts 10:47, isn't it?
Yeah, go to 43 and then on down to 47.
I don't remember where that passage is, says the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. It's in the book of John, but be that as it may, I brought all this up simply to illustrate how that doctrines are built on isolated passages. You know, isolated passages where a definite construction is given and they don't move from it. All right.
Tongues is languages. What do you tell people that speak in tongues? What have they got?
Well, we're coming to that, Brother John. If you just be patient, we're coming to that. We'll try to answer as best we can. If you just hold it in obey us. Now look, I would recommend this book. Now, I don't believe everything in this book, and that's the problem. I notice I've said on pages 16, 17, and 9, I disagree. On the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I disagree. That's on page 24. I don't think I have that down. Page 24, when I taught the book, I explained it, but then we'll deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit a little bit later on. May do it before we get through with the matter of spiritual gifts, but let's go on now with 1 Corinthians 14. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue... And I don't argue the word unknown there. If it's a real language, and I think it is, if you talked to me in German, it would be an unknown language to me. And so I'm not bothered a whole lot about that word unknown in there. That doesn't bother me. Not a bit. Now, you say, well, what about he speaks mysteries? Well, look, I don't know. These people that were enabled to speak in languages, they didn't even know. They may be speaking mysteries. Mysteries. What of it? They're speaking it in an unknown tongue to me. Excuse me for shouting at you. There's no point in that. Get excited. I'll try to calm down. All of you are good hearing. I need the energy anyhow. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now the word prophesy, as it is used here, as best I can determine, is simply inspired preaching. It's not just the idea of telling something of the future. It might involve that. But it's not just a foretelling, it's a foretelling. Look, here was the situation. The scriptures had not been completed. Now, here is a man who is given the gift of prophecy. He didn't have to be coached in doing it. He had the gift. The Holy Spirit enabled him to get up at that particular time and tell that particular congregation what God wanted them to know. Now that was the gift of prophecy. Everybody understand what I'm talking about, whether you agree with me or not? All right, now. Goes ahead to say that that kind of inspired preaching, where the will of God is made known to the whole congregation, said that results in edification. You know what edification means? Build up. And comfort to the whole church. And you keep in mind that the spiritual gifts were for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about every local church. That's the only kind there is. Just dismiss the rest of it. That's true. That's the only kind there is. I believe I can defend that. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but I'm convinced that when he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, that this is not a commendation, but a condemnation. Now, when you take the whole thing, take it all, I think you come up with that conclusion. He's not commending them for that. So it is not a commendation. He edifies himself, feeds his own ego. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now, wait a minute. Has Paul crossed himself? What did he say further back here? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. And verses 29. Are all prophets the expected answer? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Now, is Paul saying something here that contradicts what he's already said? I think there's irony in this. Well, we should all speak with tongues. Well, now think it through. He just told them, said, no man has. This is not a gift that everybody has. You know, they're not all apostles. They're not all speaking tongues. Then he turns right around to say, I would that you all speak with tongues. But look at the rest of it. But rather, I'd rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. See, he keeps coming back to the church, what it does to the church and for the church. You get that? Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Now he is making out a case against this so-called gibberish, uncertain sounds. For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You know, Israel used the trumpet considerably for many, many things. Sometimes it was to call people to battle. Sometimes it was simply to assemble the people. But we'll not go into all of that. But there were certain sounds, clear sounds, and those sounds must be clear if Israel is to know what to do when the trumpet is sounded. Make a clear, distinct sound. Now, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. What he's saying is, if you stand up before the church and speak in a language they don't understand, you're just speaking into the air. You're just working your jaw. Now, listen. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. And let me tell you something. You study that word voice, and that involves languages. Well, it does. It involves languages. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. If we don't understand each other, we'll be, as it were, a barbarian to each other. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, the way they were carrying on, these fellows, in the so-called speaking in tongues, no matter what they were doing it, a lot of them, evidently, for self, not for the edifying of the church. Isn't that quite obvious when you read? Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, he didn't admonish anyone, pray in an unknown tongue. I challenge you to find that. He didn't. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, Brother Wayne and you fellows who are in the field of music, I don't mind telling you, I get the most out of a song when I can understand the words, and I don't always get the words. But I think your idea, is it not? Two things. I love instrumental music. I'm not ruling that out. But if someone sings, I like to hear the words and understand the words. It means something. And there's something missing when I don't get the words, and my hearing is such that I don't always get it. I will sing with the spirit and with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? You know, I had this thing brought home to me. and I think I've told you about it, but I want to tell it again because it fits like a hand in a glove for us right now. Rosendo Pineda from Mexico came to this school years ago, and when he came, I said, Rosendo, come to my home and stay with me until you get acquainted and get a hold of the language. You know, the cultural shock is pretty hard. And so he came, very lovable character. But he was afraid to get out into the English language, you know. I guess afraid of mistakes, afraid to be laughed at, and